Well, there's a royal baby on the way, and I'm sure you've all heard about that. Of course, the Duchess of Cambridge was in the hospital at the beginning of the week, and our hearts did go out to her. I'm sure that your heart went out to her too, suffering from that terrible morning sickness, not just ordinary morning sickness, but extreme morning sickness. Us men have it easy. But we're glad that she's out of the hospital, home again, and we do trust that the Lord would be with her and watch over her and the little one, and that whenever the time comes, that the little one would be safely brought into the world. It is important for us to pray for the royal family. It's important for us to remember those in authority. The Bible does teach that we're to pray for kings and for all in authority. But tonight we're thinking about another royal baby. And this is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came from the ivory palaces, the one who came from heaven itself, the Saviour. We want to think about him this evening. And we want to begin to focus on the Christmas story once again. We've all experienced exams. You've all, I'm sure at some point or other, maybe in the dim, distant past, says you, you can remember school exams or college exams. I remember hearing of one particular exam. It was philosophy was the subject. And there was only one question in the exam. Why? That was the question. Why? Just one word. And one student put down, his answer was, why not? And he got 100%. Good answer. Well, the question that we're thinking about tonight is a wee bit longer. It's not just one word, why, but it's why did Jesus come? We want to try to understand tonight the purpose of Christ's coming. Why was it that the Savior came into the world 2012 years ago? And we don't have to try to work out the answer ourselves. The Lord doesn't leave us to our own devices to find out the answer, but he has given us the answer. In fact, the Savior himself answered this question. He's given us the answer in Mark chapter 2 and verse 17. Why did he come? Here's the answer. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Think with me, first of all, about the coming itself. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. You know, consider those first three words that Jesus spoke. I came not. There's an amazing thought here. An amazing thought. It speaks of Jesus coming. The Savior said, I came. I came. Isn't it wonderful to think that the Lord Jesus Christ saw us in our need 2012 years ago, and he came to where we are. We didn't have to go to him. God didn't say, now you've got to climb up to heaven. But God himself took upon himself a human body. He became a man, and he came to where we are. What an amazing thought. Of course, we think about where he came from. The splendors of heaven. The light and the glory and the beauty of heaven. What a wonderful place. You know, Christmas is, I suppose you could say, a foretaste of heaven. There's just a little tiny piece of heaven in the Christmas season. I'm sure you'd all agree with that. There's something heavenly about it. And you know, some people come and they say, oh, well, I don't celebrate Christmas, and I don't put up Christmas trees, and I don't tell the children about Santa. It must be a very miserable existence. Oh, let the little ones have their fun. Let them have their joy. Someone has said, you know, that If you take Christ out of Christmas, December becomes the most bleak month of the year. The bleakest and the darkest month of the year. We live in a world that's full of sadness, full of tragedy, full of sorrow. Is it not right that at this time of year, we should let the children have their joy, their happiness, their excitement? Is it not right that we should let the little ones have this little taste of heaven, as it were? Oh, I believe that if the Savior was here, I believe that he would say, let the little ones enjoy the season. Oh, what an amazing thought we have here that the Lord Jesus Christ came, that he came from heaven's glory. Of course, he came from heaven to save us from hell. And there's no Christmas in hell. I tell you, we're all enjoying the month of December. And I said to somebody the other day, you know, probably the most enjoyable part of the Christmas season is the lead up to Christmas Day. Because, you know, when you get to Christmas Day itself, it's all over in a blink, in a flash. But, you know, there's something so joyful and wonderful about it. But you'll not find Christmas in hell. There'll be no light. There'll be no joy. You'll not hear children laughing in hell. You'll not see little faces full of excitement. Oh, hell's a terrible place. That's why we have the banner outside. Oh, I know maybe some people say, oh, you're going to put people off coming into the church if you have a banner like that outside. Well, I take the attitude of C.T. Studd. Some like to live within the sound of church and chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within the yard of hell. And you could put up a big banner and say, oh, well, please come in. Oh, we love everybody in new buildings. And we could put up something so nice and welcoming out there, but they still wouldn't come in. Because it's the Spirit of God that draws people in, you see. And no matter what you have on the banner outside, you know, ultimately, it all depends on the Spirit of God. You know, the church today almost thinks that it can do without the Holy Spirit. The church in Ulster, Western Christianity seems to think that it could almost, you know, just set the Holy Spirit aside and, Lord, we'll just handle it ourselves. Thank you very much. The reality is we need the Holy Spirit. And we need the Holy Spirit at this time of year to reveal to sinners the wonder of the coming of Christ, that he came from heaven to save us from hell. I said there was an amazing thought here, but surely there's an awful thought here as well. You think about that next word, not. Let's just say that someone had put a microphone before the face of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, and he had said, I came not. Let's just imagine it. Let's just think about it for a moment. Let's just say that Jesus didn't come 2012 years ago. Let's just imagine that he said, I came not. What an awful thought. What a terrible thought it would be to think that he saw us in our need. He saw us that we were lost and perishing, but then he decided not to come. I came not. Oh, that would be an awful thought, wouldn't it? No hope for us. But isn't it good to know tonight that that's not the case? Because he did come. He did come. Aren't you glad tonight that he came? Aren't you glad tonight? Aren't you excited about the Christmas story? You know, this is not some fairy story that we read to the children. It's not a nursery rhyme. It's true. It's real. We all love to watch a program on the television if it's a true story. You know, there's something about it. Well, we're dealing here with something that's fact. This is truth. This is not by and by pie in the sky. The Lord Jesus Christ really did come. The coming of Christ. But in this text, I see the call. I see the calling of the Lord Jesus. There's not only the coming, but there's the calling. You see, the Savior said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I wonder, have you been to the doctor recently? If you have, you've probably had the experience of sitting in the waiting room. And today, of course, with modern technology, your name's up in lights. And you don't even maybe hear your name called. It's just the name flashes up and the call goes out. And you know whenever your name appears up in lights, you know that you're to go to see the doctor. The call. Well, here, in a sense, we have the Lord Jesus Christ, the physician, the heavenly physician, the heavenly doctor, and he calls sinners to repentance. And you'll notice that he calls Matthew. We've read there in verse 14, it tells us about Matthew, as he's called in this verse, Levi. That's just the other name for Matthew. It tells us, as he passed by, he saw Levi. And then it says that he said unto him, follow me. Follow me. You know, Levi or Matthew, he was a tax collector. He was the tax man, we would say. And he wasn't a popular boy. And, you know, tax men are still not very popular today. We don't like paying our taxes. We live in a country where it seems that we're being taxed more and more, and the taxes are going up, and the duties are going up. But the strange thing is, the wages and the salaries are staying the same, or maybe even going down. There's people losing their jobs, but continually the taxes just keep rocketing. Well, here was Matthew, the tax collector. He worked, we could say, for the inland revenue. He was a sinner. You see, I believe that greed was Levi's sin. I believe here we have a man like Zacchaeus. Men who were guilty of extortion. They overcharged the people. And Jesus comes to this man, to this greedy individual, to this man who loves money. And he comes to him and he just says, follow me. Follow me. That was a short sermon. Just two words, follow me. And what do we read? Matthew thought about it for a wee while. He said, Lord, come back in a day or two. Lord, come back in a week or two. I'll just think this over now and I'll pray this over first. No, that's not what we read. Follow me. And he arose and followed him. That would put to shame people in Ulster who hear the gospel more times than they've had hot dinners, and they still don't respond. Continually hearing the gospel. You need to be born again. You need to be saved. The great Creator came into the world to provide salvation for you. Your Maker became the Savior. As we put on the front of the wee invitations, the Creator became the Savior. We want men and women to make that connection. That it's the same person who created the universe, who flung the stars into space. It's the same person who came into the world at that first Christmas time 2012 years ago. What a message. And yet people are so slow to respond. My Levi's a rebuke to them. Jesus called Levi and he responded immediately. Why is it today that Jesus still calls people but they delay and hold off, procrastinate? You would think it was the devil that was calling them. But it's not the devil. It's the blessed Son of God. It's the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. My, what a privilege to hear his call. Now, Jesus said that he came not to call the righteous. You see, there were Pharisees and scribes who were here listening to the Savior. And they thought that they were righteous. They thought to themselves, we don't need you, Jesus. We're good enough. We'll just stick to our wee rules and regulations. We've got them all itemized. We'll just keep our wee petty Sabbath rules, and we're just happy at that. Now you just leave us alone because we're righteous and we don't need a Savior. You see, the Pharisees, they prided themselves in keeping the Sabbath. And my, they had some strange rules. They had some absurd regulations. You listen to this. The Pharisees believed that you weren't allowed to look in the mirror on the Sabbath because you might be tempted to pluck out a grey hair, and that would be reaping or working. And if you plucked out a grey hair, if you looked in the mirror on the Sabbath and you saw grey hair, well, whenever I go home tonight and if I look in the mirror, the chances are I might see a few. Not easy being a minister. But then you say it's not easy in your situation as well. But the Pharisees, they made a mountain out of this molehill. Don't you pluck out a grey hair on the Sabbath or you'll be breaking the fourth commandment. They believed that if you lifted a salt cellar off the table on the Sabbath to put salt on your dinner, you were breaking the fourth commandment. You were desecrating the Sabbath. You were working by shaking salt on your dinner. It gets better. You could only eat an egg which had been laid on the Sabbath if you killed the chicken for Sabbath breaking. Honestly, I'm not making this up. It was not permitted to wear false teeth on the Sabbath because you might wear your false teeth to the synagogue and the false teeth would fall out and then you'd have to pick them up and that would be work. You see how ridiculous their laws were? You couldn't light a candle on the Sabbath day. You couldn't light a fire. But you could go and call a Gentile and get him to light your candle or light your fire. You couldn't tie anything or untie anything. So you men tonight who have come with your tie, your shirt and tie. Sorry, you've broken the fourth commandment. You haven't really. But according to the Pharisees, you would have broken the fourth commandment. It was counted unlawful to spit on the ground, lest thereby a blade of grass would be irrigated. It was not permissible to carry a handkerchief on the Sabbath unless one end of it be sewed to one's garment, in which case it was no longer technically a handkerchief but part of the garment. So if you had the cold and you wanted to blow your nose, well, it'd be all right if the handkerchief was connected to the garment. You wouldn't be working and breaking the Sabbath day. This is the kind of people who were listening to Jesus and were criticizing him and condemning him and telling him, we're good enough, we're righteous. You know, there's people like that around today. Well, the Pharisees are not dead. The Pharisees haven't gone. There's many a Pharisee in Ulster tonight. And, you know, I could mention different denominations. Any denomination you like, but you've got the Pharisees in it. Independent Methodism included. There's people and they pride themselves in doing this and doing that. And they wouldn't do this and they wouldn't do that. And it's all just about legalism. And it's all just about do's and don'ts. And as far as they're concerned, they're as clean as a hound's tooth. And they don't need Jesus. They've never got to the stage where sin has broken their hearts. They've never got to that point where they just feel so brokenhearted over their sin. No, they haven't got anywhere near it. As far as they're concerned, sorry, Lord Jesus, you might have made a mistake 2012 years ago coming into this world, because I'm good enough. Wonder tonight, do you think you're good enough? Wonder tonight, do you say, like the Pharisees, I'm righteous. I've done this, I've done that. I've tithed, I've given to charity. I've helped this one, I've helped that one. I'm a good neighbor. Oh, I attend the church. And it's all about what you do and how good you think you are. Well, the question is, why did he come? If you were good enough, if I was good enough, why did he have to come? Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was, I suppose you could say, he was being sarcastic in the right kind of way to the Pharisees when he said that he came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ was really saying, you Pharisees, you're sinners too. There's no difference between you and the other outcasts who are sitting around in this house. You're all the same. You're all sinners. You all need to be saved. And I have come to call you to repentance. You know, as far as God is concerned, there is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. Now, earlier I talked about exams. Now, let's just say that tomorrow you have to go and do an exam for whatever subject. And the pass mark is 50. You've got to get 50%. And you get 49%. Sorry, you failed. And the boy beside you, he's a bit of a dunce. And he gets 1%. He's failed too. You say, oh, well, I'm better than him. Ah, but you've both failed. And you see, that's the way it is. We've all failed. We've all come short of the glory of God. And we need a Savior. We need Christ. The coming, the call, the candidates. Jesus says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Sinners. You know, Matthew was saved. And one of the proofs of his conversion was that he wanted to do something for the Lord. You see, that's always the sign of a person who's truly saved. They want to do something for the Lord. And Matthew, his idea of serving the Lord was to provide a meal for the Savior and to invite Jesus into his home. And you know, I kind of believe that Matthew had a motive for it. I believe that he wanted Jesus to come to his house, and Matthew was going to bring the outcasts of society, the sinners, so that they could hear Jesus. And so here you have Matthew in his home and Jesus is there, and you have these, well, down and outs, these sinful people gathered all around the Savior listening to him. And then you have the Pharisees, the religious people, and they're sniping from the sidelines. But you know, isn't it a lovely thought that here's the Lord Jesus and he comes to these poor sinners. And Jesus describes them as patients. He says in the first part of verse 17, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. Jesus says, these people gathered around me in your house, Matthew, they're sick. But I'm the physician and I've come to bring healing to their souls. Matthew, you've been healed. You've been saved. You're now a follower of mine. Well, Matthew, I want all of these other people to be saved too, and I want them to begin to follow me. I want them to be born again as well. And here you have, as it were, the heavenly physician. He's the doctor. And he's making a house call. You know, sometimes doctors make house calls. Isn't that right? And we're thankful for that. And here's Jesus, the heavenly doctor, the heavenly physician. And he's making a house call, as it were. He goes to where the need is. It reminds us tonight, those of us who are saved, that we've got to go to where the need is. That's why we've got 3 boxes of calendars out in the hallway. Because we want to go to where the need is. That's why we seek to reach out in any way we can. We seek to evangelize every time the opportunity arises. We seek to go to where needy souls are, and we seek to reach them with the word of God. We seek to call them to repentance. And the Lord Jesus Christ here, I believe by the very fact that he's sitting in this house, surrounded by sinful people, he would say to us, that's where I want you to be. I want you to seek to reach people like this. You know, some people say, oh, well, Jesus was condoning their sin. Not a bit of it, not at all. The Savior was in the midst of these publicans and sinners because he wanted to reach them. You know, there's a whole lot of Christians in Ulster tonight, and they're so holy that they wouldn't associate with this kind of people. Well, if you ask them, do they know any unsaved people? Haven't a clue. Well, all my friends are Christians, and all my friends, they believe the same as I do. Oh, how are they ever going to reach anybody? The Lord Jesus Christ didn't cocoon himself and surround himself with holy people and Christian people. No, very often you read that he was in contact with sinful people. It behoves us to imitate our Savior. I want to finish tonight with the crux. We come to the crux of this statement. Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Repentance. That's a dirty word nowadays. It's not mentioned in a lot of pulpits. The gospel that's preached today is what you'd call easy believism. You just come to Jesus with a smile on your face, chewing your gum. Don't you worry about anything else. You just believe, and that's all that you have to do. Well, that's only half the gospel. The gospel tells us that we're not only to believe, but that we are to repent. I tell you, friends, there's got to be a change in the life. If there's no change in the life of a person, there's no conversion. Now, the change might not be the same as day and night. Mightn't be a radical change, but there'll be some kind of change. There'll be repentance. And Jesus says that he has come to call sinners to repentance. Now, to go back to the illustration, the analogy about going to the doctor. Whenever you go into the doctor's surgery and you go to the waiting room and you're waiting for your name to be called and for the name to go up on the wee electronic screen, and whenever the call comes, that doesn't make you better. You're still not cured. You've got to go into the doctor, and then he prescribes, and he works out what's wrong, and then he gives you the prescription, and you go and you take the medicine, and then the cure comes. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, his call doesn't save. The call isn't the the end. The call's not the destiny. The call isn't that which brings healing and forgiveness to the sinner. But Jesus goes on to say that he calls sinners to repentance. It's whenever repentance takes place, that's when the healing comes. That's when the change comes. You've got to repent. Have you ever repented? Maybe you just thought, oh, well, I thought I had to do was just believe. Or somebody told me, oh, just you say a wee prayer. I just put my hand up in a meeting. It's very sad. You know, there's a lot of... I was going to say a lot of evangelists, but maybe that's unkind. Certainly some evangelists down through the years, and they got people to the very point where they were almost saved and they let them go. They didn't explain it. And people have responded and people have come forward in meetings and they hardly knew why they were coming forward. The evangelist, the preacher, never took time to explain it. It wasn't clear. And as a result of that, you've got a whole raft of people in Ulster tonight, and they've been inoculated and they've been vaccinated against the gospel. No, the Bible clearly teaches us the importance of repentance. It's not just belief. There's also the need to repent. Turn around. Your life's got to change. There's got to be a change in your lifestyle. Your attitude to sin must change. You're not any longer to wallow in the mire. You're not any longer to be like the dog that returns to its vomit. You're to have done with it. As the old hymn writer put it, farewell, farewell, I will not go with ye to hell. The story is told of a believer who was speaking to an atheist. And he quoted to him that verse from Luke chapter 13 where Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Well, the old atheist, he didn't like it. He said, I'm an atheist. I don't believe the Bible. The believer just came back to him again. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And the old atheist started to get a wee bit irritated. He said, excuse me, sir, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in fables. I don't believe the Bible. The Christian was like a dog with a bone. He wouldn't let go. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. What kind of a fool are you? I've told you I'm an atheist. I don't believe it. There's no point in you quoting the Bible to me. Except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And by this stage, the old atheist, he was furious. He turned round and he hit the boy fair and square between the eyes. Knocked the Christian to the ground. The Christian got up and guess what he said? Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That old atheist went home, but he couldn't sleep. Seemed to be that in his dreams all he could hear was except ye repent, except ye repent, except ye repent. When he got up in the morning, he looked at the wall. It seemed to be that this text was written across the wall. When he sat down at the breakfast table, it seemed to be that across the table these words were written, except ye repent, except ye repent. He couldn't get it out of his head. And he went to a gospel campaign that night, along with the believer, to the very same gospel campaign. And he bowed the knee in repentance that night and was gloriously saved. Have you ever done that? I don't know what your sin is. It might be pride. Could be some secret sin. So many sins around today. Drunkenness, gambling, pornography. There's people with a foul tongue. There's people who take the Lord's name in vain. There's idolaters. There's liars. There's thieves. The list goes on. But you see, the Lord Jesus says, repent. Have done with it. Let's pray.